I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians, and I want to direct your attention to chapter 1, the opening verses of the letter of Paul to the believers in Philippi. Edward O. Wilson of Harvard University wrote a little book entitled Letters to a Young Scientist, and in that book, Wilson counsels acquiring broad knowledge of a field that interests you. But also, he says, it's important to have the ability to spot blank spaces in that knowledge. And this is a curious thing, he says. Deep ignorance, when handled properly, is also a superb opportunity. Look for oddities, small deviations and phenomena that seem trivial at first, and make use of puzzlement. End quote. Make use of puzzlement. Well, this morning, I'm going to express some puzzlement about the intriguing subject of joy and the way the New Testament tells us to think about it. Joy is found all the way through Paul's letter to the Philippians. The words joy and rejoice occur 16 times in this short letter. You get the idea that Paul wants us to rejoice in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And then the effrontery of Paul to say, I will say it again, rejoice. It's a command. He's telling us to do something that doesn't come naturally. Because you see, the puzzlement for me anyway is that Paul is writing this letter from prison. Paul is imprisoned under house arrest in Rome. Three or four times in the opening chapter, he refers to his chains. He has enemies who are stirring up more trouble for him, Philippians 1:17. And he's facing the real threat of death, Philippians 1:20 and 21. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. Yet in all of this, Paul professes to have joy. If you look at verse 4, he says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." So he professes to have joy, and he counsels the believers in Philippi to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances. I will say it again, he says. Rejoice. So joy, in the Christian understanding, must be different than happiness, which depends mostly on happy circumstances. Joy is what sustains us when happiness is gone. Look with me at these opening verses of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, the people who lived in Philippi were proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens. Philippi was a colony of Rome. That means that the citizens of Philippi were also citizens of Rome. They had all of the rights and privileges and opportunities of first-class citizens of Rome. Someone said that Philippi was Rome in miniature. When you went to Philippi, it was just like being in Rome from the standpoint of property rights, law, government, a peaceful relationship with the governing authorities, the protection of Rome. The coins in Philippi were in Latin. They had Latin inscriptions indicating that Philippi was an outpost of Roman civilization. These people who were citizens of Philippi had privileged status. And Paul established the first European church in the city of Philippi. Yet when Paul addresses these believers, he does not call them privileged citizens of a colony of Rome. He rather calls them God's holy people. Or other translations refer to it as saints. I'm writing to you as saints who are set apart for God, who happen to live in the Roman colony of Philippi. God's holy people. They were living in a civilization that Paul would later call warped and crooked, chapter 2, verse 15. Furthermore, he tells them to expect suffering at the hands of those who were enemies of the gospel, chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Yet, he tells them, you are to have joy in your lives. You live in a crooked and warped civilization. You're going to be suffering. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. You're going to have enemies. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in all circumstances. I will say it again, rejoice. Or as he puts it in chapter 1, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul says, as you grow in your faith, you're going to have more and more joy in your life. It's an amazing paradox to me. On the one hand, they are to expect persecution and suffering. They live in a dark and crooked and perverse generation, a warped world, and yet they are to have joy. They are God's holy people. They are set apart for God. And one of the things that sets them apart is joy. When I was a boy growing up in church, in Sunday school, we sang a little song. Sometimes we clapped our hands as we sang it. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Some of you remember that. I see you nodding. Another song that we sang in Sunday school when I was a kid is, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins he'll wash away, your night he'll turn to day, your life he'll make it over anew. If you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Well, those are wonderful sentiments, and they are true. They are valid. But are they just for children in Sunday school? What about that? What about those who have been hurt, wounded by life, beat up, for whom life is hard? Just recently, Connie and I have heard about two friends of ours, different people, different circumstances, different employment situations, but it's a coincidence. Each one of them, both of them, big, strong men. If you saw them, you'd say, man, they are strong, adequate, competent men. And yet each of them is crippled by anxiety. They've had to take a leave of absence, a medical leave from their work because of anxiety, living in the world that we live in. For different reasons, but each of them is on medical disability from work because of anxiety and depression. No one who has read Philip Yancey's book, Disappointment with God, can forget a character he mentions named Richard. In that book, he tells the story of Richard, who was a young author who came to Yancey to consult with him about a book he was writing. And Yancey was so impressed with this young man as a writer that he endorsed the book. He gave him an endorsement. But not long after that, the young man came back to Yancey and said, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I no longer believe what I wrote. I hate God. Furthermore, he said, I'm not sure if I even believe in God any longer. And he told a sad story about his parents' divorce and his having to leave university to try to salvage his family. His fiancée left him. He lost his job. He had physical problems. He had unanswered prayers. And one night he was praying all night, and he just felt like the heavens were brass, and he couldn't get through to God. He felt like God was hidden. God was absent. God didn't care anymore. And he finally just went out in the middle of the night and built a fire in his backyard. He threw all of his Christian books in the fire. He even burned his Bible as an act of defiance against the God he no longer believed in. He said he was being converted from God, not to God. Well, I'm sure all of us could come up with some theological or even psychological explanations for what that young man was going through. But let me contrast his story with another one. There's a woman who is known by several people in our own church, a close friend of some in our church actually, whose son was born with some physical afflictions that made it hard for him to hold a job. His marriage fell apart, and this woman, this godly Christian woman, inherited a grandchild. And she's not a young woman anymore, but she's rearing her grandson. Her sister died after a battle with cancer. Her husband was tragically killed not too many years ago in a tragic motorcycle accident. And this accumulation of troubles would make most people bitter and angry at God. And yet, this woman, everybody would say, and everybody does say who knows her, she just exudes the joy of the Lord. How is this possible? And where does she get that joy? Joy, in the Christian understanding, is different than happiness. Joy far exceeds happiness, which depends mostly on happy circumstances. Joy is what sustains us when happiness is gone. So I want us to think together about the puzzlement. No, the gift of joy. because I believe that according to the book of Philippians, followers of Jesus may have joy in all circumstances. If you're taking notes, just jot this down. Number one, joy is often found when life is most difficult. I know that's a paradox. I know that's illogical. I know that doesn't compute. But trust me, that's what the Bible teaches. And my task is to give you what the Bible teaches and let the Holy Spirit impress it on your heart in the way that He chooses to do it. Joy is often found when life is most difficult, when we experience losses, when we suffer. Verse 1 says that this church is an organized church. Paul is writing this letter about 10 years after he was in the city of Philippi. Now, Acts chapter 16 tells us the story of the founding of the church at Philippi. You remember that Paul was in a quandary. He didn't know how God was leading. He tried to go south, and God wouldn't let him go south. He tried to go north, and God wouldn't let him go north. The writer, Luke, says they were prevented by the Holy Spirit from going where they wanted to go. So they were waiting on God, kind of baffled. How is the Lord leading us? And then Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So they crossed the Adriatic Sea and entered the continent of Europe. And they made their way to this Roman colony known as Philippi, and they met a Jewish businesswoman named Lydia. She became a believer in Jesus. She opened her home to the missionary party. And then Paul went out into the streets of Philippi, witnessing for Jesus Christ, he and Silas. And a slave girl who was demon-possessed began to mock and ridicule them and make fun of their teaching. And people laughed and people mocked and people ridiculed. And Paul turned around and cast the demon out of that slave girl. Well, her masters had been earning a lot of money from her demonic powers in fortune-telling. And they were mad that Paul had cast the demon out of their slave girl. And they got Paul arrested. He and Silas were beaten. They were thrown in a filthy dungeon. Their hands and feet were in stocks. We could go into graphic detail and describe the suffering that they must have endured. What were they doing in the middle of the night in that Philippian prison? You know the story. Singing praises to God. They were filled with joy. This unmistakable, inexpressible, indescribable thing we're trying to explain today. It's a puzzlement. It doesn't compute. It is illogical. But it is supernatural. It is the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Jeremy read a few moments ago. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous pastor from England, wrote these words, "The world outside is not going to pay much attention to the organized efforts of the Christian church. The one thing they will pay attention to is a body of people filled with rejoicing." This is how Christianity conquered the ancient world. It was the amazing joy of the early Christians. Even when you threw them into prison, even to death, it did not matter. They went on rejoicing, rejoicing in tribulation. Joy in the Christian understanding is different than happiness. Happiness depends mostly on happy circumstances. Joy is what sustains us when happiness is gone. Here are Paul and Silas beaten and in stocks in a filthy dungeon singing God's praises. And now Paul is writing a letter to these people who 10 years before he had led to Christ. Now they formed a church. They have a plurality of elders. They have a plurality of deacons. The church is a fully constituted church with organized leadership. And they're making progress in their faith and progress in the gospel and progress in their ministry in the city. And he writes to them saying, I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul talks about joy while he is a prisoner in Rome, writing back to this church in Philippi. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. He has enemies. He has people who want to cause him trouble and more difficulty. He doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. And yet he says, every time I think of you, every time I pray for you, I'm filled with joy. What's your prison? I'm aware that every time I meet with you on Sunday morning, I'm talking to people who come here with pain. physical pain, emotional pain, spiritual pain. Joy is not escapism. No healthy person wants to suffer, but neither do we deny the reality of suffering. It's real. It hurts. Life is hard. But the New Testament offers a joy which sustains us when happiness is gone. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 2. Notice how joy and suffering go together. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. James 1, 2. Jot down this reference, 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 and 6. Our gospel came in power in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. The paradox, the perplexing Christian paradox of joy, the puzzlement of joy. It doesn't make sense intellectually, but listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6. You suffer grief with all kinds of trials. And then in verse 8 he says, though having not seen him, Jesus, you love him. You believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy as you face all these trials. 1 John 1, 4, these things we write that your joy may be full. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always in all circumstances. And I will say it again, rejoice. What is joy? Well, I'm hard-pressed to define it exactly. Several Greek words are translated joy in our English Bibles, and they reflect various shades of meaning depending on the context. It could be exultation or satisfaction or gratitude or delight or well-being or cheerfulness or assurance. Perhaps the closest thing to a definition might be found in Acts chapter 2, where the early disciples were praising God with gladness and singleness of heart. And if this seems illogical, if this seems contrary to reason, remember Peter's words. It is joy inexpressible, unexplainable, beyond analysis, beyond comprehension. So biblically, our joy is not found at the lake or in a bottle or in a new car or watching a movie on TV. Not that these things are necessarily wrong, but we don't find our joy on the golf course. We find our joy in the Lord. I was visiting in the home of one of our senior adults who was in a nursing home. This happened several years ago. She was a highly accomplished and attractive lady, but now she's advanced in age and she's lost her health. She's lost her mobility. And she really missed her home. She missed her beautiful antiques. She missed her objects of art. She's confined to one small room in a nursing home. And she exuded joy. And when I asked her, how is it that you haven't lost your smile? She said, I have been learning that joy is a matter of the will. I say that's good advice. She's imitating Paul. I have learned that joy is a matter of the will. I have decided to rejoice. So what we're learning here is that sometimes joy finds us when life is most difficult. Secondly, joy is often found when we're not looking for it, when we're just living life. As we go about serving Christ by serving others. For this, we look at Philippians chapter 2. The second chapter of Philippians is all about servanthood. Jesus Christ is the example. He took upon himself the form of a servant. In Philippians 2, 12 through 18, Paul talks about his own servanthood as a servant of Jesus Christ, as a missionary for Jesus Christ. He said, my life is being poured out in the sacrifice and service of your faith. He holds up Timothy as an example of a servant who's ready to go anywhere and do anything for Jesus Christ. He mentions Epaphroditus, the leader of the church at Philippi, who has visited Paul in Rome. He too is called a servant of Jesus Christ. So chapter 2 is all about service, and joy is often found when we're not looking for it, but as we are serving Christ by serving others. Notice what this passage says. Therefore, my dear friends, I'm reading from Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Our Roman Catholic friends have a translation of the Bible called the Jerusalem Bible. I believe the Jerusalem Bible translates this work for your salvation. But I believe that's a very unfortunate translation when you look at the word salvation, because all the way through the New Testament, salvation is a free gift of God's grace. It is neither earned nor deserved. It is purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on the cross, and it is given as a gift of grace. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That's what we celebrated in communion. By the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is neither earned nor deserved. It is a gift. So what does Paul mean here? He's saying, work out your salvation. Don't work for your salvation. And it is God who works in you, verse 13, to accomplish his will, to accomplish his good purpose. Then Paul goes on to say, do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Notice the cooperation with God. He works salvation into us. We work salvation out as we serve him in this world. And what happens is, according to Paul in verse 17, joy finds us when we give our lives away in serving others and serving Jesus. Joy is a byproduct of serving Christ. It's not that we go looking for joy, but rather we do what Jesus has gifted us and called us to do, and God is actively at work in us through his Holy Spirit, and God is effectively at work in us through his Holy Spirit. The Greek word is energeo, which gives us our English word power or energy, to will and to act according to his good purpose. I had a friend many years ago in my early ministry by the name of James Rosner. James Rosner was an old man when I was a young man. He came to work on the church staff where I was associate pastor, Calvary Baptist Church in Covington, Kentucky. When the pastor left, the church wanted Dr. Rosner to be the interim pastor, but unfortunately he got cancer. I was being called by another church and I was ready to leave, but because he got sick and was not able to lead the church asked me at a very young age, relatively young, to lead this large congregation. I became the interim pastor, and later they called me as pastor. But the thing that kept me there was Dr. Rosner's illness. The church needed leadership. The church needed help. He was incapacitated. I remember spending a lot of time at his bedside, just learning from him. He was a mentor to me. And among his papers after he died were these words. This is in his own hand. It's a scrap of paper that came from his files. Joy is neither happiness nor brightness. Joy is literally the nature of God in me, no matter what happens. The joy that Jesus exhibited in his life was in knowing that every power in his nature was in harmony with the Father's nature. Therefore, he did with delight what God designed for him as the Son of Man. James Rosner. Joy, even in suffering. Joy finds us when we're not looking for it, as we go about our lives serving Christ by serving others. And what this passage is telling us is that we work out our salvation as God works in us so that we may show the family likeness. There are two images used here. One is light, the other is children. Verse 15. You're going to be like stars shining against the dark background of the firmament. The stars shining in the brightness, their brightness in the night sky. Your lights. Well, that's one of the images that's used of God in the Bible to depict His holiness and glory. We too are to reflect His glory in this dark world. And then we're to be like children who bear the family likeness. And as we make progress in our Christian living in this warped and crooked civilization, we learn to crawl, then we learn to walk, then we learn to run, as Paul says in verse 16. We reflect the joy of Jesus Christ. God works it in, we work it out. Like a school teacher telling a student to work out a math problem, you work it out. You might even have the answer in the back of the book, but what I'm concerned about is the process that gets you to the answer, the teacher says. Or like a pastor would tell a newlywed couple in premarital counseling before they get married, he would say, you got to work at your marriage. Had a wedding here last night. It was beautiful. It was an African wedding. Oh boy, I'd love to tell you stories about that. It was really beautiful. Most of the people present here were African from Nigeria. The young woman who was married faithfully attends this 11 o'clock service every Sunday. My point in saying that, though, is that in premarital counseling, I often will talk to young couples about how it takes a lifetime of exploration and discovery and unselfishness and forgiveness and listening. All of these relational skills have to be learned. You work it out in your marriage. Well, Paul says here, work it out in your Christian life, in this dark and crooked and warped generation. Our Lord wants to make us like Himself. And when Jesus carried out His mission, He did so for the joy that was set before Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. And the same thing motivated Paul in verse 17. He says, I'm being poured out in my life. It's like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I'm glad I can do this. I rejoice with all of you. And verse 18, he says, now I want you to be like me. I want you to rejoice in the same way that I am rejoicing. So our Lord wants us to have joy. Joy in serving Jesus. Now I started out by saying that followers of Jesus, those who are in Christ, may have joy in all circumstances. But precisely how does that work? Well, the third point I want to make is that the answer to this puzzlement is that joy comes through the Holy Spirit. Joy comes by the Holy Spirit. And for that, we turn to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I have reasons myself for such confidence. Paul says, I serve God by His Spirit. The only way to have joy in all circumstances, even when life is hard, even when we're involved in service and ministry, when we're embroiled in the activities of our responsibilities in this world, the way we have joy is by the Holy Spirit. And this is certainly confirmed by the rest of the New Testament. Let me just share a couple of verses with you. Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Joy and the Holy Spirit go together. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you welcome the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit. So joy is not the same thing as happiness, is it? Happiness depends on happy circumstances. But joy sustains us, the spiritual fruit of joy sustains us when happiness is gone. We rejoice not in the evil circumstances the devil throws at us. We rejoice not when cancer comes, not in unwanted divorce, not in tornadoes and droughts and floods and wars and recessions. We don't rejoice because of these things. We rejoice in spite of these things. We rejoice not in these things, but we rejoice in the Lord Jesus. and our relationship to Him. Maybe it's a little bit like a hurricane. You know, a hurricane has destructive winds of at least 60 miles an hour. They bring with them all kinds of floods and rain and thunder and lightning and all kinds of destruction. But right in the middle of the hurricane, there is an eye where there's perfect calm. In the middle of that storm, the eye of the storm, you can be aware of the winds blowing and all the destruction going on around you, but right in the eye of the storm, there is peace and serenity and real joy, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, in order to have the joy of the Lord in our lives, we have to be aware of our need and we have to have desire. Two words, need and desire. Sometimes we need what we don't desire, and sometimes we desire what we don't need. But here is the need that we have. What we need is the ability to rise above spiritual doubts and discouragement and worry and fear and reach for joy in the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. There's the eye of the storm. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. What we need is the ability to rise above doubt and discouragement and worry. So often my problem, and my wife will confirm this, my children will confirm this, my problem is that I try to figure out everything in advance. I try to consider all the contingencies, and I am tempted. I confess this as sin. I'm in church. This is a place for confession. I'm tempted to worry. It's a besetting sin of mine. And I have to come back to what it says right here. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be fearful. Don't be filled with doubt. But instead, pray about everything. This is beyond understanding. The peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension. This is beyond reason. This is beyond our own ability to analyze it. That's our need, to rise above anxiety. And our desire, well, it's to tell God what you need. Verse 6, Philippians 4, 6, present your requests to God. Jesus put it this way in Luke 11, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will have the door opened. And then he goes on to say, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, living water will flow out of his innermost being. And John goes on to say, Jesus was talking there about the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who gives us joy. And if we ask for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the Lord promises to answer. As we persist in asking and seeking and knocking, the Lord will answer. If we desire joy in the Holy Spirit, if we desire the joy of the Lord, if we desire joy in Christ, we must be willing to ask and pray for the fullness of the Spirit. Let your requests be made known unto God. We've got to be willing to surrender to His will. We've got to be willing to obey Him. We've got to be prepared for surprises. God may lead us in ways that are surprising to us. He may reveal sins in our lives that need to be corrected. He may show us those idols that need to be torn down. He may take us into some dark dungeons of the mind or heart that we didn't know were really there. And He opens them up to us and He shows us the corruption and the sin in our lives. And we've got to be willing to confess it to Him and bring it out into the light so He can cleanse us and purify us and make us what He wants us to be. There's an old story about the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. He had begun his ministry in Chicago. He was reaching hundreds of people with the gospel of Christ. He was holding meetings in which many people were turning to Christ for salvation. And one night, two ladies came up at the end of one of his evangelistic services, and they said to him, Mr. Moody, we are praying for you. And he was kind of caught off guard by that, and he said, well, what are you praying for? They said, we are praying that you will have greater power. And D.L. Moody was offended. He really resented it. He thought he had power. He thought he had successful ministry. He thought that many people were turning to Christ, and he didn't think he needed that prayer for greater power. But in further reflection, he was humbled by what those two ladies said to him, and he began to pray himself. And over the next several months, he began to pray, "Oh God, prepare my heart. Oh God, prepare my heart." One of the problems you and I have is that we don't have joy because we're too closed off. We've got rooms and categories and compartments in our lives that we are not opening up to God, and we're not asking Him to take control. We want to be in control. But what He's saying to us is we've got to be willing to surrender. We've got to be willing to obey. We've got to be open to whatever He has for us. And we've got to be willing to say, "Holy Spirit, take me, use me, fill me, cleanse me. Oh God, prepare my heart." And one day, about 6 months after those two women told Moody that they were praying for him, he was walking down Wall Street in New York City, and something very unusual happened. Moody described it later as a sense of God's presence so overwhelming that he was never the same again. The effect on his ministry was immediate and obvious. That prayer that he prayed, "Prepare my heart," came first. You know, it's dangerous to have power if you're not prepared for it, if your heart is not right. The Holy Spirit will not give His joy, His peace, His power to someone who's not fully surrendered to the will of God. But Moody was surrendered. And from that day forward, his ministry had such power, such as he had never experienced before. If you want the joy of the Lord, and I believe you do, then what you need to do is what Moody did, is pray, "Lord, prepare my heart. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I may show forth to the world the fruit of the Spirit, which is your joy." And that's going to be an attractive and contagious thing that will draw others to the Savior. And our Father, we thank you for the privilege of reading your word and learning more about what you have for us. Forgive us, Father. Have mercy upon us for living life on such a low level that we miss out on all that you have for us. Help us to reach for that wonderful attribute of joy, which motivated Jesus and motivated Paul. May we also have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. In Jesus' name we pray.